I'd like to read from the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2. If you had the same kind of, or the same translation perhaps as I do, that would be page 1411. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning from verse 1. And you, being dead in your offences and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once had our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, doing what the flesh and the thoughts willed to do, and were children by nature of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, we too being dead in offences, has quickened us with the Christ, he is saved by grace, and has raised us up together, and has made us sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that he might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For ye are saved by grace, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is God's gift, on the principle of works, that no one might boast. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, once nations in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that called circumcision in the flesh done with the hand, that ye were at that time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, that now in Christ Jesus ye, who once were afar off, are become nigh by the blood of the Christ. For he is our peace, who has both made both one and has broken down the middle wall of enclosure, having annulled the enmity in his flesh, the law of the commandments and ordinances, that he might form the two in himself into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God by the cross, having by it slain the enmity. In coming, he has preached the glad tidings of peace to you who were afar off, and the glad tidings of peace to those who were nigh. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. So then ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but ye are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitted together increases to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. I have a very simple impression about the greatness of the things that God has done, that this chapter, and there's many other chapters like it in the Bible before me, the Word of God, but this is one of the many chapters that speak about the great things that God has done. Now, maybe you don't believe in God, but the witness of creation speaks that there is an eternal God who has created all things. And more than that, not just that creation speaks, but God himself has spoken to us through his own word, through the many prophets and those that wrote the Old Testament. And then today, in this day, the Christian era, if you like, he's spoken to us in the person of Jesus, his own son. And God having spoken, the question then is, what are you going to do with what God has said to you? Because God is speaking to you tonight. We sung, Jesus is calling you, will you not come? God is speaking to you through the person of Jesus tonight. Why is God speaking to you? Why does God even bother about you? Why does God care about you? Why would God even speak to you? Well, because God loves you. The Bible makes that clear. God revealed that when he came here in the form of Jesus, when Jesus walked here, it became apparent that God is love and God is light, and that God loves every single one of us. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Because God is also righteous and holy, perfect. And if we examine ourselves and we're honest with ourselves, absolutely none of us can match up to God's standard. Romans, and it's very well quoted in the Gospel, says, all have sinned and come short of his glory, the glory of God. Really better quote that correctly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That means every single one of us in this room, in this planet, have sinned. What does that mean? It means we've disobeyed in some way, even just once in our lives here on this earth, however long they might have been, or however short. Just one sin, and you've come short of the glory of God. And you continue to come short because you cannot make yourself better. There's lots of people in this world that will tell you that you can follow some sort of rules or some sort of way of life, and that will make you better. But no, it cannot be done. God says it can't be done. In fact, the reason I know it can't be done is because God sent his own son, Jesus. Because we couldn't do it ourselves, Jesus had to come and do it for us. Make salvation by his own blood on the cross, which this chapter mentions. Might reconcile both in one body to God by the cross, having by it slain the enmity. Making peace. I just wonder if we really realise the greatness of what God has done, the greatness of his love, that he would give up even his own son for every single one of us who are sinners and far from God, as Romans talks about it. That he sent his son into this world 2,000 years ago. With what purpose? Jesus, the name of God's son, the name means God the Saviour. He shall save his people from their sin. That was prophesied about hundreds of years before Jesus was even born into this world. And God sent him here for a purpose. He might die on our behalf. And yet, Jesus was perfect. There was no sin in him. It was found that way. God himself declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight." He walked here for 33 and a bit years, perfect in the eyes of God, and yet men hated him because in his perfection and holiness, he showed up our hearts for what they really are, uncovered the fact that we hide these things, and they became apparent in the light of his righteousness and perfection. That light shone into the hearts of those around and revealed them to be sinful and not possible to be in the presence of God. And yet still, Jesus, my Saviour, went that way, accepted punishment at the hands of men, suffered unrighteously, was executed as a criminal by men, but yet he was found to be perfect. As Pilate, the ruler at the time, said, "I find no fault in this man." That was the declaration of the judgment of men at that time upon my Saviour. "I find no fault in this man." And yet they still hung him up on the cross to die. They found no fault in him and they hung him on the cross to die. My Saviour accepted that. He could have come down from that cross. It says he could have called on 10 legions of angels, come down from that cross in power, made everyone bow before him. But he chose not to do that because he loved you and I. And the only way that we could be saved was if Jesus was to hang there on that cross and bear the punishment for our sins in substitution for ourselves. God clothed or hid the scene in darkness. God poured out the wrath. His hatred for sins was poured out upon Jesus himself. He took that place where you and I would have had to take if we hadn't believed in Jesus. Jesus took that place. He didn't deserve that place, but he took that place because he loved me. He loved you and I. And it was necessary that he should suffer, that we should go free. Remember that ye, once nations in the flesh, you at that time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Jesus came into this world that you might know God, that you might have hope because of what he did. At the end of those 3 hours of darkness, one of the cries of the Lord Jesus on that cross was, "It is finished." And what that meant was that he had completed fully and utterly the work that it was given him to do, to bear the punishment for sin and sins that was due us as sinners. My Saviour bore it for me. And he bore it for you too. But the way to come into the blessing of what he has done is to believe in Jesus. There is none other. I said at the beginning that there cannot be another way into the presence of God but through Jesus. Because if there was another way, then Jesus would not have had to suffer. God could have poured out, God could have found some other way, but it couldn't be. There isn't another way. It had to be that Jesus died. And it has to be, friend, that the way into God's presence, to have this hope of eternal life and a relationship with God, the living God now, is through Jesus and through his blood shed on Calvary's tree. There is no other way. We are saved by grace through faith. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us actually deserve to be saved. But God has seen fit through love for every single one of us, love for his creation, that there should be a way of escape of the coming judgment. Because that's the other side of God, who he is. Love, but also light, righteousness, holiness. Therefore, there must be condemnation for sins. There must be punishment for sin and sins. A day of judgment, it says, at the last shall stand in the day of judgment and be judged. And in Revelation, you can read the details of how that works. God in his glory, but also grace still, judging people out of the works that they have done, but also checking in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written there? Well, there's a question. Is your name in that book? Once it's written in that book, it cannot be erased, it cannot be removed, it cannot be missed or lost. My name is written there, not through anything I've done or because I'm different in some way, but purely because God loves me and God loves you too. It's part of his creation, and yet far from him, God wants you to come to him. And then in this chapter in Ephesians, you have the great works that Jesus has done. It speaks about this world, the state of it, you being dead in your offences and sins in which you once walked and so on. That's this world now, around us, has been since the very beginning, since Adam and Eve sinned in that garden. Then we have, but God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, wherewith he loved us. That's the character of the God, the only God, the almighty God, the living God. Many of the people think they know God or think they have some way to God. God's made it really clear in his word. There is only one way, through Jesus. Because he loves us. Has quickened us with the Christ. That means made alive. Has raised us up together. This is the promise for those who believe in Jesus. He's made us alive. He's given us his spirit, the spirit of God. Has made us to sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's the dignity of the thoughts of God towards you, my friends. God doesn't even just want you to be saved. He wants you to enjoy the things that he has planned, that his own presence for all eternity, to sit down with him in glory forever. There is an amazing hope to the believer in Jesus, over and above everything you see around you in this world. Everything you see around you in this world will be passing, is doomed, is going to die, it's going to be destroyed one day. But if you have a hope in Jesus, the one who has been into death and come out of it triumphant, you have something that cannot be taken away. It will remain with you for all eternity. It speaks about faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope will disappear one day when we see Jesus face to face. But love remains. The love of God never changes. It cannot be taken away from you once you put your faith and trust in Jesus. You come to him, the Son of God. And we find that God has amazing plans that he might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is what we call the day of grace. It's been that way for 2,000 years since the coming of Jesus, even until now. One day this day will end. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years and one day, 1,000 years is one day. God doesn't account of time as we account of it. Display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ye are saved by grace. None of us deserves any of these things. God is rich in mercy, displaying his grace. I just wonder at the fact that although you're at that time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, or in the world. This world can offer many things, and it tells you it can offer some amazing things, but it can't offer you hope. It can't offer you hope beyond this, beyond death. God offers you something beyond the power of death. Because Jesus has gone into death and broken its power. He's risen again, is living. There'll be a man in heaven forever. And we'll be with him, friends, if you believe in Jesus. He's coming again. Coming again to this world. Take those who believe in him out of this world to be with him in heaven forever. See him face to face. Witness his glory. See him in his glory. And one day he'll come again to this world and every eye shall see him, and he will reign as a king for 1,000 years. I certainly don't fully appreciate the greatness of what God has done in love towards us. But over and against all that, there's the judgment of God. It's not God's mind that any of us should enter into judgment. God's mind that any of us should be destroyed. God's mind towards us is that we should be saved. He's provided the way. That's God's love towards us. Nothing in this world will last beyond death, but faith in Jesus will last for all eternity. The relationship with God is life. It says that in John 17. And this is the eternal life. Better quote it right. And this is the eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The words of Jesus in a prayer. One of his last words before he was taken in that garden was, about his love for those, his disciples, those who followed him, those he died for. Father, as to those whom thou hast given me, I desire that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Some of the last words of my Saviour here on earth before he was taken was about how much he loved me, loved us, loved those who believed in him, and wanted them to be with him where he is. About how he was preparing a house, a mansion, a place in glory that we don't deserve. But Jesus was going to make it possible for us to be there by what he was about to do at Calvary's cross. Forgive me the disjointed words in the simple impression, but it was just an impression of the greatness of the things that God has done, and the only way to enjoy them is coming to Jesus himself, believing in him, putting your faith and trust in him, confessing your sins, saying, I repent, I'm sorry. God has made it so simple. God's love towards us is so great, and he's made the way of escape, the way of salvation, so simple. Take it tonight, because tomorrow, if Jesus comes, it will be too late. If you haven't taken that opportunity, it's doom, destruction. There is no hope if you don't take this opportunity tonight. And it's not even just presented as a choice. It is a commandment from God that you should take this. You should accept Jesus. It's not even a request, an option. It's a commandment from the Almighty God, because he loves you. That's just my simple impression of what God has done in the gospel message tonight. May God bless us for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.